we've been immersed in this word today. And God embodies his word. And so we are in his presence this morning. I sense his presence with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we marvel at the wonder of your love. Your love for us, your beautiful, wonderful, exquisite plan that you have created and called us into. We thank you this morning for that, Lord. We thank you for this time, this place, and the people that you have gathered together in your spirit. We ask you, Lord God, to reveal yourself, to show yourself as you would have us to see you this morning. And that it would overflow out of our lives into the lives of others as we go. Help us, Lord, and help me, Lord God, to avail myself to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. We have been in this series of a psalm. Most of everybody here knows we've been going through the psalms, and we have reached book two of the psalm, which is not an easy section. It's a section of the psalms that deals with the troubles of life. Last week, Pastor Dale and talked about life being full of trouble. And before that, we opened up with how depressing it is without God. And today we're going to look at a very dark time in the life of David. You know, it's interesting, we talk about these difficult times, but you remember that psalms were sung. And they are also prayers. And as we read Psalm 51 today, it sounds like a prayer, a deep, deep prayer. Psalms were also chanted by the people. You know, David lived almost 1,000 years before Christ, and he wrote this psalm. But it is believed that this psalm was not recorded until about 300 years before Christ. If you look at the last two verses in this psalm, it talks about Jerusalem being restored and the walls being rebuilt. Well, when David wrote this psalm, when this incident we're going to talk about today happened, there was no walls.
Right.
No Jerusalem. So the scribe wrote this psalm up until that for 700 years. The people of Israel rehearsed this song. They chanted or sung or prayed this song and preserved it until the recording that was done much later. When we started out these psalms, the very first psalm, it said that the word should not, that we should meditate on the psalm day and night.
Amen. Yep.
The fact that this psalm was preserved orally by the people gives evidence that God's people took heed.
Right.
And what does that say to us? Mm-hmm. That the word, we need to meditate on it, and day and night. And I really hope that this series of the psalm has worked with you the way it's worked with me. Mm-hmm. It has spoken to me and it has dealt with me in ways that I had not happened before. Yeah. And that's my prayer for you. That not only that we sit here and hear the psalms, Not only do you go home and read the psalm, not only do we sing the psalms, but we meditate on them day and night. So let's turn to Psalm 51. It says life is about choices. Life is about choices. I think all of us can identify with that. You know, some of you may be in the midst of making some choices, big choices or small choices, and every day we make choices. And some of those choices are detrimental.
Right.
Some of them can shape the course of our lives. Mm-hmm. So what can we learn about the choices that David made? I ask myself, you know, Pastor Dwayne told us about how we ought to talk to ourselves. Mm-hmm. And you know, these psalms are good things to put in our hearts so we have something to come out with. You know, in order to be able to talk to ourselves during a hard time, you have to have the Word of God planted in your heart. So, this psalm helps us in our choices. We're going to need God's Word. We need God's Word as we make our choices in life. Most of the theologians will tell us that this is a psalm of repentance, and it does. It tells us how to repent. It gives us a picture of what a repentant heart looks like. And it does. But it's also about God.
Yes.
Behind every anguish word, we see God. As we go through these psalms, the psalmist is talking to God. But God is talking to us.
That's right.
Psalm 51 has a caption in your Bible, at the top. And it's believed, I talked about when it was recorded, it is believed that that caption was probably added at that time when it was recorded, written down. It says, and we're going to go back to what happened and refresh our memories. But I want you to focus on, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're not going to read it all. Most of you are familiar with this passage. Mm-hmm. But it says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, I want you to listen for the choices and the decisions David made in this little passage. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem.
Choice. Yep.
One evening, David got up from his bed and he walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. Choice?
Yeah.
The man says she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I'm pregnant. Mm-hmm. Now you know the rest of the story. David schemed and finagled. Once he found out she was pregnant, he called her husband back, tried Uriah, set him up, on the front lines, tried to get him killed, enlisted Joab, his head man, in this scheme, and ended up killing Uriah. Tried to get Uriah to come home so that, you know, there would be, it would look like Uriah slept with his wife, and maybe the baby would have been his. Didn't work.
No.
I mean, Uriah was a man of integrity.
That's right.
And his integrity shined bright against what David was doing. It didn't work. Choices.
Yeah.
Choices he made. Now, I want you to think about who David was. You know, David called the man after God's own heart.
That's right.
Isn't that something?
Yes.
That's the David that made these choices. David was the man who killed Goliath. Courageous. They sang songs about him. David was a great leader. Men followed David. He was a warrior. And David wrote a number of these songs. We've talked about them. He was a poet. A poet and a musician. He was not just any musician, kind of musician. Remember, God enlisted him to soothe the troubles of Saul. And David had a creative heart. That David. That same David,
yeah,
is the David we're talking about today. The David who chose to stay home when the rest of the kings were going out. The David who looked from his roof to a woman and sent for her. That day. You know, I thought about Paul when he said that God gave him a thorn in his side. Where the thorn was?
In his flesh.
In his flesh. So it would keep him, buffer him and keep him humble.
Yeah.
God has shown Paul a whole lot. And God was protecting Paul.
That's right.
You won't get beside yourself. You won't get bigger than you think you are. And it is possible that David, with all his blessings, with all his honor, with all God's favor on, it's possible.
Yeah.
That David's choice was one that was brought about by getting too comfortable, getting too used to being the great David. We don't know. But God, today we're not just talking about David's choices. Talk about our choices.
Yeah.
God's choices wrapped up in our choices. And our choices wrapped up in God's choices. You know, God, well, He created us. He created us to make choices.
That's right.
You know, He designed us. To be able to choose to make those choices. Human agency is the ability and the privilege that God gives us to choose and to act for ourselves. I think about Cain when he brought his offering to God and God wasn't happy, pleased with it. What did God tell him? He said, just do better.
Yep, do good.
He said that the sin crouches at your door and it wants to destroy you. He said, it's up to you.
That's right.
Make a choice. And Cain made the wrong choice.
Right.
Okay? Throughout the scripture, God, even in the New Testament, when Jesus says, he says, he invites you. If any man has an ear to hear, let him hear. If you want to come, you can come. It's a choice that God extends to us. And we have choices. God-given choices. In 2 Samuel 12, 12, God chooses. After David is confronted by his friend, the prophet, about his sin, and David confesses, I am the man, I'm the one who has sinned. Then God decides to visit David's consequence for everybody to see. Now, we started out talking about how this psalm was either read or it was sung for generations. You know, part of that was God's choice to display the great King David, to display his sin for everybody to see and for everybody to know about. God, David agreed with God, and David wrote, he made the choice to write this psalm, and that's why we have it today. Because David agreed with God, and he wrote this psalm. He poured out his heart, and he poured out what he was going through after God confronted him. You know, I think somebody talked about, Ms. Francis this morning talked about, sometimes we need to confront one another.
Yeah.
But God give me a Nathan in my life, so that they will confront me. I want to be confronted so that I can see what God wants me to see. David, now let's go to the psalm itself. Psalm 51. We sung it, we read it, you know. It's very familiar to us. David appeals, starts out in song, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression. He opens up the psalms with a plea for mercy. Mm-hmm. Remember how Psalm 23 ends?
Yeah, goodness and mercy.
Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Yep.
David knew that despite the horrendousness of his sin, there was still mercy.
Yeah.
The psalm tells us that mercies are new, God's mercies are new every morning. So, despite what he had done, because of his covenant relationship, his love relationship he had with God, David felt free. He felt he could approach God and ask him for mercy. Now, one thing about the Psalms, you know, our poems, they rhyme. It's in the Hebrew, but often the Hebrew poems, they don't rhyme, but they do something. They have what they call parallelism.
Yeah. Yeah.
God, he'll put one statement first, and then the next statement will define what that first statement was about. And it helps us to understand what the psalmist is talking about. Up here he says, have mercy on me, O God. And then he says, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. That's giving us some insight into what he's asking for. The mercy that he's asking for is characterized by God's unfailing love. His love don't give up. His love does not quit. And he says, according to your great compassion.
Yep.
David's in a position where he needs to be. He needs compassion. You know, we'll see throughout the song, David does not make excuses for what he has done.
Right.
He doesn't try to explain it away. He doesn't blame shift. He doesn't, you know, point to somebody else. I did it.
Yeah.
Right.
But I need some compassion.
Yeah.
And some mercy.
Mercy, yeah.
And he says, blot out my transgressions. You know, he's asking God not to make it as if it never happened. But and take it off the record. Take it off the record. Don't count it against me. After what David has done, after what God has done for David, how can he stand there and ask God for mercy? He has a love relationship with God.
Right.
Yeah. A God that is compassionate, full of mercy. And David knows his God. You have to know your God. You have to know who he is. Even when conviction is heavy on you for what you've done, the word of God speaks.
Yes, it does.
And it reminds us who he is. David asks that you wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. You know, David point goes right to the source of the problem. It's sin.
Yeah.
That's the source of it. But he's not just looking at one aspect of sin.
Yeah.
The first, he said, he uses three different words for sin. His sin, failure. He looks at transgression, breaking the rules. He knew better, but he broke the law, the rules. And then he talks about iniquity. And your iniquity is your bent. Your perversity, your bent towards sin, that you're born, that sin nature that you're born with. All of these are part of the reason why he did what he did. Yet, he's not making an excuse.
Nope.
He's not. He's owning and taking responsibility for what he's done. And he says, I feel David's pain. He said, against you and you alone have I sinned.
Yeah.
And done what is evil in your sight. Let me tell you, Uriah died. The baby that Bathsheba was carrying died. Yet, he says, against you.
Against you.
And you alone have I sinned. David is full well aware of the grief he's caused others. But his heart is broken because of what he's done to his God.
Yeah.
What he's done, not to his God's reputation. What he's done before God's people. And it grieves him. Now, we're talking about repentance. And I ask myself, God, what do you want us to get? I think God wants us to understand what a repentant heart looks like. I think he wants us to understand when we have done wrong, that, you know, we're forgiven. We have the blood of Christ. You know, we have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but we can't take sin lightly.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Mm-hmm. And we can't forget about the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
That has mercies for us every day. He said, so, go back.
Sorry.
what I've done is evil.
Yeah.
He doesn't downplay it. Evil in your sight. It's evil in God's sight, but it's also evil in David's sight.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes we do something and we say, well, you know, I didn't mean, it wasn't, no. It was evil in his sight. He said, you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. God has judged David. When David was confronted by Nathan, God told him, you will not die. See, the verdict, the judgment for what's the sin that David did was death. He should have died.
That's right.
But God, he's already extended mercy to him. He says, you will not die. But God has declared him guilty. He said, your verdict is right. I'm guilty. He said, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. I know I'm a sinful creature, but I take responsibility for what I have done.
Yeah.
And it is not, I cannot place the blame on sin. So that's David's appeal. Sin, that choice was expensive. That choice was costly. In verse 4-6, when he said against you, we've talked about that, against you alone have I sinned. We find that David, God desired faithfulness despite the sinfulness of his. You know, God's righteousness, his whole standard of righteousness is, it don't change because I was born in sin. It doesn't waver. God's righteousness is the standard. He said, you desired faithfulness in the womb. Yep. He said, I knew you before you were born, and from the beginning, I desire faithfulness from you. That's what God intends for us. He intends for us to be faithful to him, to be righteous. You know, one thing I looked at David, one of the things that set David apart as a king, he never went after false gods. He never went after other gods. He was faithful to God. You know, and God's standard is, he covenants with us in love, and he expects us to be faithful to him.
Yeah.
As he is faithful to us. He said, David said, I knew better. You taught me wisdom in a secret place. Deep down in his heart, he knew better. He knew adultery was wrong. He knew what he was doing was sin. Yet he did it. He made the choice to do it. And so he can't make any excuses now. He can't blame circumstances now. He can't, you know, shift the blame to anybody. I knew better. So that's where David finds himself. The impact of sinful choices. Choices have consequences. Now, David should have died. That was the consequence of his sin, of adultery and murder and all the treachery that he did. He should have died, but he didn't. That does not mean he got a clean bill. There were consequences. He says, he begins to pray. Remember, this is a prayer. And he says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquity. Do you hear the anguish? Look what David is missing. He said, I feel dirty. You know, hyssop was a bushy plant that absorbs liquids. They used it to put the blood on the lentils. They used it inside the temple. And he says, identified with, you know, purifying. David was impure. He says, clean me with hyssop. I'm dirty. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. You see the parallels? Let me hear. And he's lost the joy of his relationship with God. He, you know, sin will separate your joy from you.
That's right.
It'll take away your joy. He said, and sometimes sins make your body ache.
Yeah.
He said, my bones feel like they're crushed.
Yeah.
It's not just the sin. It's the enormity of what he's done to his God that makes him hurt.
Yeah.
That's a love relationship. That's when we don't take our salvation for granted. That's when we understand what Jesus did on the cross for us.
Yeah.
It breaks our heart when we consider what we've done, we do against him. He says, creating me a pure heart. You know, sometimes we think, well, I sin, and let me get myself together. You know, let me get up and straighten up and make a change. David didn't see things that way. He said, God, you created me. You, only God can create you a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David's spirit was messed up, weakened. He was diminished spiritually by what he did. And he said, I need God to restore me. I need God to renew me, refresh me, start me again. He said, do not cast me from your spirit or take your Holy Spirit from me. Both of those are never parallel away from me. Do not cast me from your presence. So I see sometimes we think that people in the Old Testament didn't have the spirit, but they did. David had the presence of God with him, the spirit with him. And when you're in the presence of God, you know it.
Yeah.
When you're in the presence of God, there's peace. When you're in the presence of God, you know you have what you need. And David found himself separated from God because of his sin. And he said, look, don't take that away from me. I can't take it.
Right.
I can't make it. And he pleads with God. Now, we know it's important to say that we don't lose the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit, but the New Testament tells you, don't grieve the Holy Spirit.
Don't grieve away, right.
You know? Sometimes, you don't sense his presence. Mm-hmm. You know? Mm-hmm. And, but David's time, God, he feared that God would take. That must have been a terrible fear. After having walked with God, after having constantly, David inquired of the Lord regularly. David made his decisions in the past. He would inquire of the Lord, should I go? And now, with the possibility of losing that fellowship and that presence of God, it must have been terrifying. And he said, please, Lord, restore the joy of mine. And you know what I noticed? Whenever David talked about salvation, God had saved him. God had chosen him. God had called him. It was God's salvation. I often hear us say, the joy of my salvation. Restore the it's God's salvation.
Yeah.
And he take it and he give it. And he says, give it back to me, Lord. I messed up and it's cost me. It's put a separation between us. I don't walk with you the way I used to walk with you. I want to return to that kind of relationship with you. Please, God, restore that. He's praying. I can't imagine the children of Israel, you know, walking up and down towards Jerusalem praying this kind of prayer. But there were times in their life when they had to pray for God to come back, revisit them. There may be times in our lives where we have to cry out to God. When we are not experiencing his presence, then we know it could be. We serve a God who will answer prayer. And if you're real with him, he will restore the joy of his salvation on your life. He said, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know, David felt like I can't make it. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I can't make it. I can't, you know, I just can't deal with this. Mm-hmm. But you know what? David asked for a spirit that was sustained.
Yeah. Yeah.
See, we don't have to depend on me being able to make it. I can't deal with this. Lord, give me a willing spirit to sustain me. Everything you need. God's God. Mm. You can go on to the next one. You know, this is a prayer. I mentioned the theologians say this is a prayer of repentance. God leaves this prayer here for us. Look at David's heart. See how he deals with sin and responds and what he's done wrong. And we see that in his anguish, in his struggle, in his desire to be one with God again, to walk right. But true repentance, you know, one of the telltale signs of true repentance is that when God restores you, and he does restore David, when God renews your spirit, guess what? You want to tell somebody.
Good.
You want to teach somebody. You want to help somebody. Fruit of repentance is that he said, I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Open my lips, oh Lord, open my lips, and I and my mouth will praise you. I don't know if you can see David's utter dependence on God. In one sense, he's asking God to give him what he needs to go help somebody else with what God has done for him. But at the same time, he knows that he can't do it himself.
Right.
I need you to open my lips. Give me the word. You know, sometimes we hesitate on talking to people, to ministering to people, because I don't know what to say. Well, God can fix your mouth.
Yes, he can.
He'll give you words to say. And as we said earlier, if you meditate in his word day and night, he got something to work with. He's got something to work with. And he will open your lips. And he will cause your mouth to praise him. I mean, if you came from where David came from and went down as far as he went, and God brings you back up, then don't you think he wants to praise him? Don't you think he has a lot to praise him for? How about you? How about me? What about us? Don't we have much to praise about?
Yeah.
I pray that God opens our mouths. Opens our mouths and gives us word. But you gotta ask him for it. Give us the words to tell somebody about what God has done for me. Give us some words to not be ashamed, not be bashful about praising God for who he is. So in 2 Samuel, there's a little passage, and Pastor Taylor already cited an example of a passage where God, it demonstrates God forgave David.
Yep.
David had consequences. All his sin was displayed over Israel. Everybody knew what David did.
Yeah.
What he did in secret was made public. There were consequences for his sin. The baby died. Consequences for his sin. But then God forgives. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Amen.
God forgives. I mean, he doesn't take away those consequences, but God forgives. God restores. God renews. And what he says, 2 Samuel 12:24, David comforted his wife. After the baby died, comforted his wife Bathsheba. And he went to her and he lay with her. She gave birth to a son and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he said, you know, the Lord loved David. And because the Lord loved, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name the baby Jedidiah. You know what it means? God loves you. Ooh, what kind of love is this?
Wow.
That after all he does, God restores him. God pours his love on him. And God continues to use him. Now I'm going to tell you, there were other consequences. You got to read the whole story about David. He had trouble in his household as a direct result of his sin. His wife was taken away from him, just like he took Uriah's wife, by his own son.
Yes.
Yes. There are consequences for sin, and we cannot take that lightly.
Mm-hmm.
But God forgives. And God loves us. And I think what God wants us to to be able to see and understand is that if you're in a covenant relationship with Him, if you have His Son Jesus Christ in your life, if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, then His verses are new every day.
That's right.
They got another chance for you. You know, many of us, like I said, this is a familiar song. It's a well-known story. Some of the truths that we learned, we pull out today, they are things that we all familiar with. And I don't know where you are in your walk with God, but God calls us to go deeper. And with a truly repentant heart, we can have more and more of what He has for us. So my prayer today is that don't take God lightly. Don't take sin lightly. Don't make excuses. Even among us, if we offend each other, take responsibility. Own up. Humble yourself. And as Pastor Dwayne said, talk to yourself. Talk to yourself from the Word of God. I pray that it seems like this is a song we truly already understand. Already. I pray that God spoke to somebody some kind of way, and that has helped encourage you and encourage us as a body. Father God, we thank You for Your Word, and we love You, and we pray that the words that we have shared today, the thoughts that have come across our minds, the emotions that have risen up in us, be uplifted up to You, and that we offer ourselves to You broken and contrite. For Your glory, Lord. For Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Mr.